This is probably one of the most fascinating, controversial, interesting topics that we will study in Revelation, is the rapture. And the title this week is Vanishing Point. And where do we get that? From at which point in time does the rapture occur? Now, let me explain what we're looking at here. You have the tribulation, which we will study later on during the year. And the tribulation is taken from Daniel chapter 9, around verse 20, and Jeremiah 31. And what it is it's a seven-year period of the judgments of God being poured out on the earth. And you have the seven bowl judgments, you have the seven trumpets, you have the seven seals, which we'll all look at and what they mean and why they're important. And here you have 7 years of, and Daniel talks about 1 week, 7 years, in of a turmoil, a horrible, Jesus says, the worst time that's come upon the whole earth. Alright? Now, if you have your Bible, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, this morning, there are let's read this for a second, and I'll show you. 1 Thessalonians 4. Look at verse 16. If you got it, say you got it.
Got it.
All right. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So, as we study what is the rapture, when does it occur, who does it involve, and why is it important? So let's pray. And I'm so excited. It's exciting to be a Christian. It really is. Especially during this time. It's an exciting time to be a Christian. It's an exciting time to study God's Word. And this is a really cool topic. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, Lord, I thank You for this morning. Lord, I thank You for every person that came here, God. Lord, I pray that You will get the glory. You are coming. You are returning. Lord, teach us something about that. Teach us something about how to live today, God, in light of Your return. I thank You that You are returning. I thank You that You love us. I thank You that You're here with us now, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, the question is, look at 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 13. May He strengthen your hearts so you will be able to be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father. And underline this is key. When our Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones. Comes with all His holy ones. So here's the question. Everyone agrees that Jesus is coming back with the holy ones, with the redeemed, with the saved, with the people. The question is, how and when did the church, that's us, believers, get to be with God, and when did they get to be with God to come back down with Him at His return? So what you have is, you have Jesus returning here at the end of the tribulation, you have His return, and you have Him coming down, and if you look at 1 Thessalonians 3, what's that verse? 13? 3:13, you have the church coming down at the end. Coming down with Jesus. Look at Zechariah. Zechariah, remember how I told you guys that over half the verses in Revelation allude back to the Old Testament, right? Look at Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14. This is neat. I love this verse. Especially on your bookmarks. I don't know if anyone has a bookmark of the Mount of Olives. Does anyone have a bookmark of the Mount of Olives? Maybe not. Okay. Look at Zechariah. It's in the Old Testament, right before Malachi, which is close to Matthew, sort of. Zechariah 14. Look at verse 3. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations. Now, who are those nations? You know the Battle of Armageddon? You know the battle where all the nations come against Israel, right? You guys have heard of that? All right, good. As he fights in the day of battle, look at this. On that day, the day he returns, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives, get this, will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half the mountain moving north and half the mountain moving south. So get this. The Mount of Olives is the place where Jesus prayed, where he meditated, where he prayed to God. He spoke with his disciples. He's on the Mount of Olives, and he's praying. Remember the Garden of Gethsemane? He's praying right before he's crucified. He's praying drops of blood because he's in so much grief and so much anguish and angst about what's going to happen the next day, right? That same mountain is the mountain. When Jesus returns, he's coming down, his feet touch the mountain splits in two, then he walks through, goes through the eastern gate, which is, if you look in Jerusalem, he walks through the eastern gate and comes into Jerusalem. Isn't that exciting? So you have Jesus on earth when he was here, praying, getting ready to be crucified, to go into Jerusalem to be killed. His second coming, his second return, he comes to that same mountain, hits the mountain, it splits wide open, and then he walks into the place where he was crucified to bring back his redeemed, to bring back the saved. Isn't that awesome? So that's where 1 Thessalonians gets that. Oh, look at the next verse. That'll make more sense. Verse 5. You will flee by my mountain valley, for it will extend to Ezel. You will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And look at, underline this next verse. Then the Lord, my God, will come, and all the holy ones with him. Do you see where Paul gets that verse in 1 Thessalonians? He gets it from Zechariah. So you have Jesus coming and returning with his church. Now, how did the church get to where Jesus was in heaven to come down with him? That's the question. Now look, there's three views. There is, the first blank. Be a Berean. Be a Berean. How many of you guys know who the Bereans were? One. Alright. Be a Berean. The Bereans, Paul went and he preached to them. And they didn't just take what he said as valid word. They didn't take what he said as law. They went and they searched the scriptures. That is my challenge to you. I love what Adrian Rogers says. He says, before he died, he said, back in my earlier life, I was so dogmatic, and I knew so much about the exact precise events that were going to happen at the end times. And he says, but now I've switched from the planning committee to the return party, or the welcoming party. I switched from the planning committee to the welcoming party. And that's kind of how I view it. Write this down. When Jesus came the first time, practically everyone misunderstood his first coming. Think about it. You have John the Baptist. John the Baptist was probably one of the most accurate people about the Messiah coming. Yet, in John, he's shocked at what Jesus is. It's not what he expected. The people expected a Messiah to come in, relieve them from the Romans, save them politically. And all the prophecies coming to this first coming, a lot of them, the people misunderstood. Now we take the scripture and we look at the past, the prophecies that have been fulfilled, and we're like, wow, that makes total sense. I understand that. When it talks about the Messiah had to be born in this location, in this location, and how Jesus had to die on a cross, I understand that, and it makes sense. But there's a difference between looking at prophecy that's already been fulfilled and prophecy that hasn't been fulfilled yet. So here's what I'm saying. A lot of people misunderstood about his first coming, and a lot of people will misunderstand and misinterpret the scriptures about his second coming. But there's one area that I can guarantee that's very clear in scripture. There's some things that are so clear in scripture, and there's some things that aren't. For instance, when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me, that is pretty clear. That is clear that he is the only way to heaven. That's a clear thing. There's no other way to heaven except through Jesus. That's clear in scripture. However, regarding the rapture, as I'll show you today, people take the same scripture and they interpret it different ways. We had study hall yesterday. I have study hall fifth period, and I have study hall, I have study hall fifth period, and then I have Miss Lindsay's class sixth period in the portables. And they're both my study halls, they're both Miss Lindsay's study halls in the portable. And so I walk out to the portable, and I go, and all the doors are locked, and there's a sign that says, Mrs. Cook's room for study hall. And I'm like, okay, I have to go to study hall. Miss Lindsay sometimes has Miss Cook's room for our study hall. So that means, that note that says, Mrs. Cook's room for study hall, that means I go to where? Mrs. Cook's room for study hall, right? Pretty obvious, right? Well, study hall ends, and I'm walking down the hallway, and Cody Beyer comes up, who's in Miss Lindsay's sixth period for intro to theater. He comes up this way, and he goes, Sean, turn around. We're sixth period. We're not having class. It's a study hall. We're going to Miss Cook's room for a study hall, sixth period. I read the note, Miss Cook's room for study hall, meaning during our study hall, we're going to go to Miss Cook's room. But he read the note, sixth period, and said, oh, we're not having class. We're not having intro to theater. Instead, we're going to Miss Cook's room for a study hall. You see what I'm saying? Same note, two different interpretations. Text messaging. This will get you into trouble. I promise. You send a text message to someone, and they read it the wrong way. I sent one, I was talking to Kelly the other day. I sent one, and she texted back, and she goes, wow, someone's in a sarcastic mood today. And I was like, what are you talking about? I didn't even mean that sarcastically. But it's all how you read it, you know? If you're ever angry at someone, just call them on the phone. Don't text them, because you'll get, they'll read every text message in an angry tone. Anyway, so that's what you get from the scripture with this topic. 3 points. There's a pre-tribulation. It's on your little things there. Pre-tribulationism. That's saying that during this time of judgment, there's three views. The first view is that the rapture will happen, that God will call His church up right here before the tribulation happens. That God will bring His church up, we will be with Christ, have the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then return with Christ after the 7 years. The other view is mid-tribulation. That says right here at the 3.5 year mark, when the Antichrist says, I am God, pronounces himself to be God, and basically the time of judgment is pouring out at 3.5 years, they say that that's when the church is taken up. The third one is post-trib, post-tribulation. So you have pre, mid, and post. And that says that right before Jesus comes, the church goes up, meets Jesus in the air, and then we come back down. So, the question is, when does it happen? When does it happen? Now, I'm going to give you both sides. We're not going to cover mid-tribulation. I'm sorry for those of you who believe in mid-trib. I don't understand it, so we're not going to cover it at the moment. I'm going to give you two different views of pre-trib and mid-trib, and I want you guys to decide. I want you guys, post. Pre-trib and post-trib. And I want you guys to take the scripture, look at it for yourself, and see what you believe. Because I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. All right. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's check that out. I'm going to have to book it. We can spend a whole month on this topic. But I'm going to cram it into 10 seconds. Minutes. Same thing. Okay, look at this. Look at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant of those who fall asleep. Now who is that? When the Bible says, in this instance, those who fall asleep, who's he talking about? The people who have died, right? That's a great picture of death. There's many pictures of the resurrection in our lives. One is when you go to sleep every night. You go to sleep every night with the faith that you'll wake up the next morning. That's a huge picture of the resurrection. You go to sleep, you die, and you wake up and you're resurrected the next morning. The fall and spring. The leaves, they die in the fall, and we have faith that they'll resurrect in the spring. There's pictures of the resurrection all around us. In fact, the word cemetery literally means sleeping place. Cemetery means sleeping place. So the cemetery is a place where people sleep. And then they'll be resurrected either to life or to death, as Daniel 12 talks about. Now look, I do not want you to be ignorant of those who fall asleep or grieve like the rest of the men who have no hope. It is so, so incredibly sad when a non-Christian dies. So sad. My friend at my church, his grandfather died, and they weren't sure. He probably was not a Christian. That's rough. That is rough. And Paul says, those who are Christians and die, you don't have to grieve like the ones who aren't. It's a relief when a Christian dies. It's a tragedy when a non-Christian dies. And so look, we believe, now get this, underline this verse, this is key. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus all who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, now here's the argument. Where is he talking about? We who are still alive, who are left to the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. So the Thessalonians were concerned. They were concerned that those who have died would miss out on the coming of Jesus. They said, oh no, Paul, what's the deal? My grandmother died, my friend died, there were Christians, but are they going to miss out on the blessings of the coming of Christ? And Paul says, no, they won't. Look at the last part of verse 15. They will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command and with the voice of the angel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together. That's where the word rapture comes from. The word rapture is in your Bible, but if there's a place where it is, this is where it would be. The word caught up literally means plucked out, to pull out. Pulled out. We are still alive and are left. We'll be pulled out together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, which I think is awesome because the air is Satan's sphere. It's Satan's dominion. John says that Satan's world, the earth, is Satan's. And so when Jesus comes, He pulls us up and meets us in the exact spot where Satan's dominion is. Kind of like in your face. I think that's awesome. That's great. And so you will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage another with these words. So here's what a post-tribulation person would say. They would say that right at the coming of the Lord, the coming, the return of Christ, Jesus comes, He shouts, the trumpet calls, we are gathered, the gathered into the air to meet Him. We meet the Lord in the air, and then He comes and returns, remember that verse, with all His holy ones, returns with all His holy ones, and then Jesus hits the Mount of Olives and is split in two. So they basically, they don't call it the rapture, they combine this whole event. They say, what happens is, we're called up, we meet Jesus in the air, and Jesus is still coming down. Now, the pre-tribulationist would say, he would take the same scripture, and he would say this. He would say, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet Him in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. The pre-tribulationists would say, no, that's not how it works. They would say, Jesus shouts from heaven, comes down, meets the people, the church, the saved people in the air. I'm sorry, guys. I apologize. Meets them in the air, and then we would be with the Lord for 7 years, and then return with Jesus at the end. Now, let me show you. Flip over to Revelation 3. Flip over to Revelation 3. Okay, let me show you the strongest argument that I know of for a pre-tribulation. Pre-tribulation. Revelation 3. Look at verse 10. Now, Jesus is talking to who? The churches. Talking to the churches. And He says this, since you have kept My command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Now, a pre-tribulationist would say that Jesus is talking to the church and says, I will also, underline that word, also. That implies and means that there are others that are going to escape this hour of trial. So the pre-tribulationists would say, Jesus says, I will also keep you from the hour of trial. And it's not just an hour of trial that comes upon that single church. It's an hour of trial that what? Comes upon the whole world. Do you see what it says? That is to come upon the whole world and to test those who live on the earth. And so they would say that God is talking to the churches, and God says, because you are saved, because you are a Christian, I will let you escape from the hour of trial that's about to come. Now, a post-tribulationist might say, no, that's just talking to that specific church about something. But look at verse 10. This is where I have a problem with that. Look at verse 10. No, I'm sorry, 13. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the what? Churches. So Jesus isn't just talking to one specific church, he's talking to the whole church. The body of believers. And so you may say, well, that's an interesting argument. Well, it gets better. Look at chapter 4. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice that I had heard speaking to me was like a trumpet saying, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. Once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. Okay, look at that verse. John is in the church age, listening to Jesus talking to the churches. All of a sudden, he hears a voice from heaven, like a what? Trumpet. Remember in 1 Thessalonians, it talks about the trumpet, the voice of the trumpet. John hears a trumpet and he says, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. What takes place after that? The tribulation. So Jesus says, come up here. And then John is immediately in the presence with God. Now, a pre-tribulationist would say, that's talking about the rapture. Jesus calls his church up. They're escaping the time of tribulation over the whole earth. And he's in the presence with Jesus. A post-tribulationist would say, no, that's just referring to only John. Only John. Because he's coming up and showing him what's going to happen afterwards. Now, I'm going to throw you some facts out that are very interesting. The word church is mentioned over and over and over and over and over again in Revelations chapters 1, 2, and 3. Over and over again, you hear the word church, which is us. However, after this verse happens, in chapter 4, verse 1, after John is called up, the word church is not mentioned any longer in the book of Revelation. So a pre-tribulationist would say, the church is gone. The church is not there. Something happened to the church. They're no longer there. The tribulation is going to happen. And the church is not even mentioned in the book of Revelation after chapter 4. Let me show you. Flip over to Luke 22. Luke 22. Jesus just gets through giving a teaching on the end times. And he goes through and he talks about things that will happen in the tribulation. He talks about things that will happen before the tribulation. He talks about things that will happen all through there. And Bonnie, I want to show you this because I know you're studying more. The preterist view, if you look at Luke 21 verse 9, it says, when you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen. And he's talking about the Titus coming in and destroying the temple. And you know how people interpret it that way. But look at that verse. It says, but the end will not come right away. And so I would argue against the preterist view that says that the end does not happen right at 70 AD. Because it must come later because of that scripture. But anyway, that was a side note. For those of you guys who have no idea what I'm talking about, that's totally okay. Look at 21 verse 36. 21 verse 36. Jesus just gets through talking all about the tribulation, all about the end times, and look what he says. The last thing he closes with is this. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. In Revelation 3, you have Jesus talking to churches, and 3 verse 10, he says, you will be able also to escape the hour of tribulation. And then in Revelation 4 verse 1, John is called up. And right when he's called up, where does he stand? In the presence of God. Then Jesus makes this statement, the final thing. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to what? Escape all that is about to happen. And that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. So we'll close with this. Whether you believe in pre-trib or post-trib, I challenge you to go. I gave you some scriptures in the box. I challenge you to go. Talk to your pastor about it. See how your church views and see what the scripture says. But I can guarantee this. There's some things that Coach Sterling once said to me, choose your battles wisely. Choose what hill you stand on, because that may be the hill you die on. Whatever you're going to argue, choose it wisely. There's some things in Scripture that you can die on, such as the virgin birth, the resurrection, the inerrancy of Scripture, those things, and the second coming. But there's some things in Scripture where I wouldn't beat someone over the head if they didn't believe. And that would be one of these. There's some things that a lot of churches are split on. And that's okay, because Christians don't have to agree on absolutely everything, because people interpret things different ways. There's some things that are clear and there's some things that aren't. But I'll tell you one thing that is clear, absolutely clear. If you look in Revelation chapter 3, verse 11, after he says, behold, I'll let you escape, he says, I am coming soon. I can't guarantee and be dogmatic and tell you when the rapture is going to happen, but I can tell you that Jesus is coming, and he's coming soon. And the question is, if the rapture were to happen, if Jesus was to come, where would you stand with him? It talks about the unbelievers mourning because of the life they missed and mourning because of the judgment. But for the believer, remember what Paul says? He says, "Be comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another." Does my prayer for you guys and for myself as well is that by the end of this time next year, you will no longer look at the second coming in fear, in terror, in confusion, but you'll look at it in joy, love, and comfort that your Savior is coming to take you back. Instead of a fear, that you'll say, man, my Savior is coming to get me. My Savior is coming. And be comforted by those words. And the key thing there is in 1 Thessalonians, it talks about, we who believe that Jesus died and rose again, those are the ones who will return with him. That's the key. Are you a part of that group? Are you a part of the family, the church, who's believed on God? Have you believed on God? He's waiting. He's waiting. It's awesome. It's exciting to be a Christian. It really is. I apologize we didn't get anywhere near as much as I want to cover. But next week, bring a friend. Next week, bring a friend. We can have, it's a Thursday, so it's different. So you have an excuse, you have an alibi to tell people to come. You're like, oh, hey, I wanted to remind you. It's not this Friday, it's this Thursday. Even if they've never shown up to Unearth, you can be like, hey, I just want to let you know. I knew you were wondering this. It's Thursday, not Friday. And so next Thursday, don't forget, let's pray. And we will depart and go. Dear Jesus, Lord, I thank you, God, that your scripture is incredibly clear on salvation, on how to go to heaven, on who you are, and how much you love us, God. And I thank you, Lord, that we can study it and know you and learn more about you. Lord, my absolute prayer would be that the students here would go home, study your word, and come back and tell me which view they believe. I would love that, God. That would be awesome. I thank you so much for them. I thank you so much for this morning, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.